the music, but also the words up on the screen, which was helpful and nice. So as I said, it's nice to be with you today and to enjoy the Sabbath. And I've looked forward to the opportunity to speaking, and I think you'll find the topic will be interesting, and it does apply to the season we're in with the Holy Days coming up. I'd like to begin the sermon in Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. And there the Apostle Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And as you can see, Paul begins his letter to the Philippians with an expression of his thoughtfulness of them. He thinks of them often, and he's just telling them flat out that you and I have a very special relationship. He says, always in every prayer of mine, making a request for you with all joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first days until now. And I'd like to focus in on that word fellowship there. The word is, and this will not mean much to you, but the word is koinonia, koinonia. And if you look through the writings of the Apostle Paul and look up that particular word, you will find it's Paul uses it quite a bit in his writings. And it has a very great significance, not only in his writings, but to all of us, because it expresses something that tells us who we are and what we're involved in. The actual Greek word, as I said, really is not significant. You know, for those of us who don't speak Greek, it's just noise. And but it has a great meaning for us in English. And it has, as you'll see, quite an application to each one of us. The community in Christ, the fellowship in Christ, in other words, the church, is a partnership. It is a partnership that we have all entered into. You may not have thought about it as a partnership, but that's one way of translating that particular word. And Paul uses this word, and it was a word that described partnerships of various kinds, but he applied it to being a member of the church. We are a fellowship. We are a group. We are a group of people that is in fellowship, and it is a special relationship. For instance, you can use that word and apply it to marriage, to family, to friendships, to business partnerships, common possession of property, citizenship, and religious organizations. Among all of those different relationships, koinonia applies. And Paul's six references to partnership in Philippians draws from these various nuances of partnership and contribute to the development of the theology that Paul lays out regarding the community in Christ. We are a community in Christ. And a major purpose of Paul's letter to the Philippians is to transform the experience of partnership in light of the life of Christ. You can't separate one from the other, and if it weren't for Christ, there would be no partnership. So through Jesus Christ, we have been made partners in God's work. And the kind of partnership that Paul enjoyed with the Philippians was a partnership in the gospel. So Paul went out, came to them preaching the gospel, and when he began preaching the gospel in Philippi, the people began to respond, and they developed a very close relationship. So as Paul went out preaching the gospel and needed help, needed assistance, the people of Philippi gladly pitched in to help him because they shared the common faith in the gospel themselves. They all bought into it, and they bought into it to the extent that they wanted Paul to successfully spread that message out. So it was a mutual relationship that was established between Paul and the brethren in Philippi. And the thing is, as ministers, you develop a relationship with people. That's what it is. It is a fellowship, and we become friends. We get to know one another. I know your story, you know my story, and we're in this together. And as you go from one place to the other, as you're transferred, you can remember back to where when you served in that particular area. And Paul was the one who founded the church in Philippi and had a very high regard for them. And so I'd like to, in this split sermon, to focus on Koinonia and the Passover, and to see how the Passover is crucial to our becoming partners with God, Jesus Christ, and one another. So I've entitled the message Koinonia and the Passover. So we all know that from long practice that we'll be together on Friday night, April 11th, and begin the service at sunset. And it is a reminder of what we entered into at baptism. We made a commitment to God the Father and Jesus Christ that we would follow them wherever they led us, and that we would be faithful to the end. And so we come together that night to go through the ceremony that was established in Christ's time that we continue to this day, and we take the bread and we take the wine, we do the foot washing, we do all of these things to renew our covenant with God. So let's go to continue what Paul has to say and where he uses this word. Let's go to Ephesians 2:11. Ephesians chapter 2, and beginning in verse 11, we get a little bit more insight to what Paul was alluding to here. Ephesians 2:11, there he says, "Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called circumcision, made in the flesh by hands." So the group of people that we would know as the Jews, they had been circumcised. And the people that they're alluding to here were Gentiles in the flesh. They hadn't been circumcised. And so that brings up another issue, which we'll talk about here in another sermon, but they saw this as making them superior to the Gentiles, that they weren't all potential members of God's family. They didn't understand that. Verse 12 says that at that time you were without Christ. You were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. You didn't know anything about any of that. You didn't know about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the scriptures. You knew none of it. You knew nothing about the relationship that we as Israel were able to enter into. That's where they were at. As Paul says, he says, it basically gives a pretty bleak outcome to that. He says, having no hope and without God in the world. This is where you were at. You were without God and you had no hope. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Yes, you were far off because you had no clue. But now, through God, you have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And that's the only way you could have been brought near. And whether the Jews recognized it or not, they thought they were superior. But what the reality is, all of them have sinned. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So it doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile. You were cut off and didn't even know it. So Paul makes it very clear that everybody has sinned, and it is only through the blood of Christ that any of us can enter into that relationship with God. So all men find themselves alienated from God because of sin, and it is only through Christ's shed blood that we've been brought near. So Paul in the book of Ephesians goes on to discuss this in verse 14. Let's continue in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. And there we learn that he says, for he himself is our peace. So we were alienated from God. We were enemies of God. And we all had the death penalty hanging over our heads. And it says, for he himself is our peace, who made both one, Jew and Gentile, and has broken down the middle wall of separation. These people who were separated, Jew, Gentile, they've been brought together as one through Jesus Christ. In other words, they can enter into this partnership. They've been brought together to be in partnership as part of those people whom God is working with. And God is carrying out his plan. So they had a middle wall of separation. You know, if you go back to the city of Jerusalem and the temple, you know that there was an area where you had the Jews and they could go, and then there was an area that the Gentiles were and they couldn't go into the other areas in the temple. There was a wall of separation, and if you as a Gentile passed that wall, you could be executed. So this is the way it was. There was a separation between Jew and Gentile. But verse 15 tells us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. So those ordinances no longer apply. They've been abolished. So as to create in himself one, to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. So God, in carrying out his plan, is taking these Jews and Gentiles, and the goal is to have one group of people who are God's, all of them a part of God's family. That's the end goal that God is working out here below. So the Jew and the Gentile have been made one, and it's not just a matter of the wall has been broken down for them physically and they can be together. It's much more than that. There's a spiritual oneness that's it's being alluded to, because all can be forgiven and all can enter into an ongoing relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. So the ultimate meaning of what's described here is a spiritual oneness. And we get to practice being one right here, right now. We are not to be divided. And that was one of the challenges that Paul brings up when he speaks to the Philippians. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where we have another place where this word that I've alluded to in the Greek is used. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. And there Paul says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. So who does he recognize first? He recognized God. And he is the one who extended his grace to Paul and to the people in Corinth and to the people in Galatia and ultimately to all men. And he says in verse 5, that you were enriched in everything by him and all utterance and all knowledge. Yes, God has blessed you. He's extended his grace to you so that you can understand the truths of God, you can speak of them, and you can grow in knowledge. Verse 6, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. The message that Christ brought about the gospel and the opportunity to be a part of God's potential family has been relayed to you. It was Christ's testimony by his example, his teaching, and by the laying down of his life. He says in verse 7, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we're going through all of this. We're trying to put into practice what we've learned, so that we can be a part of what is to come. We're looking forward to the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is his second coming. Verse 8, who will also confirm you or sustain you to the end. So once God calls us and begins to work in our lives, he's going to see us through to the end. He will never leave us or forsake us, and we can be assured of that. He's with us, and he's going to stick to us all the way through. Verse 9, God is faithful. God is faithful by whom you were called into what? The fellowship. You were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's what this is. We've been called into the fellowship. And when we get together for the Passover, it is a reminder that we committed to God and we've been brought into this very special relationship with God the Father, with Jesus Christ, and with one another. And God's Spirit plays a vital part in that as well. So in verse 9 here, the word there is that Greek word I mentioned at the outset, koinonia. I've said this a billion times as I've thought about this. So koinonia is not talking directly about the Passover, but as you look at the Passover, you can see that it clearly applies. So let's go to think about the foot washing a bit here. Let's go to to look at the foot washing. We'll look at a few verses in John chapter 13. John chapter 13, and think about the foot washing. So the foot washing is interesting just because of not everybody does that or is aware of that, but it is interesting because in a way it sorts people out. It sorts people out. And God wants to see, where do you stand? How are you part of the fellowship? And do you recognize everybody else as a part of the fellowship? And what you have here is you have Christ getting together with the 12 on the night of the Passover. And they're eating, and right before the Passover began, they're arguing with each other, who's the greatest? They didn't understand being in this fellowship. They were contending with each other over this issue. And Christ said, you guys don't get it. I've been here with you 3.5 years, and you guys are still struggling, which gives us all hope. They were struggling with getting along among themselves. So Christ said, okay, I'm going to show you the way, the approach that you're supposed to use, that you're supposed to live. And so he tells them that, you know, the supper is going on, and he says, look, I'm going to, and he gets up, he gets down, you know, gets a towel, he begins going around the room to wash the feet of each of his disciples. And he even washed the feet of the one who would betray him. He knew who was going to betray him. So he washed all of their feet. And he did this as an example for you and me of the type of life that we are to live. We are to be servants, as was Jesus Christ. Why did these men or any of us deserve to have our feet washed? I don't think so. And so Christ, our Savior, the one who was with God throughout eternity, is willing to get down on his knees and to wash the feet of his disciples. So, a wonderful example for us to apply in our lives. And he gets around to Peter as he's going around the room, and Peter says, Lord, are you washing my feet? Because Christ was their teacher. Christ was in an exalted position as their teacher. And here is the teacher washing the feet, our dirty feet, because that was just a common thing when you're wearing sandals around Judea. So he bends down and he washes all their feet. And going on in John 13 with what Christ replied to Peter, John 13 verse 7, Jesus answered and said to Peter, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know this after. So you don't get it now, but you will come to understand it as you continue in the faith, and I will, this will all ring true at some point in the future. It will make sense to you, and you will understand what I was doing and what I want you to do. Chapter 13, verse 12. John chapter 13, verse 12. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then, your Lord and your teacher, have washed your feet," taking, you know, basically he's taking the role of a humble servant, "you ought to wash one another's feet." And as you think about it, we continue to do that, don't we? Each year we go through this process of washing feet. And as I said, it's an interesting exercise because I've seen people refuse to get in line to wash somebody else's feet. And sometimes knowing about the relationships, and you're just watching people, and you notice, they got into a different line, so they matched up with somebody else. But if that's the approach we take, we're missing the bigger picture. I mean, here's Christ being willing to wash the feet of Judas Iscariot, and you're not going to wash the feet of another member, even though you have some friction or conflict? That's not what we're talking about here. So Christ gave us this example, and he tells us that blessed are you by continuing to follow this example. Let's move on and think of the bread and wine, and let's pick that up in John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 16. Verse 16, it says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion?" And that word there is koinonia, and it is the communion of the blood of Christ. That is, through the blood of Christ, we have been joined together as a partnership, as a fellowship. And it's only accomplished through the sacrifice of Christ. Because as you look at mankind, it's really easy for mankind to get along, isn't it? That's never been true except at rare moments in space. People are at each other's throats and in conflict, and that's just the way human beings are. It is so easy to be in conflict rather than a partnership, working together to be a fellowship. But that's what Christ is pointing us to here. And he says that is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? He says, "The bread we break, is it not the communion, the fellowship of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body. We all partake of that one bread through whom we are made one." We're made one. And we're to operate as one. We're to treat each other as members of the body in a respectful manner, in a manner that promotes that oneness and that unity, and are moving all together as one toward God's great purpose. So as we partake of that one bread, that one body of Christ, symbolically through the morsel of unleavened bread, we become one. We are reminded that we are to be one. We are to be one body, one communion, and it is through Christ that that's accomplished. See, Christ living in us through his body, through Christ's blood and his sacrifice covering our sins, then this miracle can take place where we can be at one with each other, at one with God the Father, Jesus Christ, and yielded to us the Spirit. Let's go to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, and just look at verse 12. John chapter 15, and look at verse 12. And this I think, brings the point home quite well. John 15, verse 12. Christ says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." That is, all of you who have come into the fellowship, love one another as I have loved you. He says, "Greater love has no one than this, that he lays down his life, one's life for his friends." That you're willing to sacrifice, you're willing to help and support the members of the fellowship. And it's not that you wouldn't do the same for somebody outside the fellowship, but especially for those who are a part of the fellowship. Christ says, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." And then in verse 16, he said, "You did not choose me." We didn't choose Christ. We didn't choose the way of God. God chose us. We were out there, just like the Gentiles were, apart from the whole thing. We didn't get it. We didn't know. We may have been saved, we'd given our heart to the Lord, we'd gone through all that business. And that's not what it's about. Christ says, "I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain." It's going to be something that is permanent and will go on into eternity. I'm offering something that you can get no other way. And he says that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. And then just to drive the point home a little more clearly, let's look down at John chapter 14, verse 23. John chapter 14, verse 23. And here Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we, God the Father and Jesus Christ, will come to him and make our home with him." They come and they live with us. God the Father, Jesus Christ, God's Spirit dwells in us, and God is dwelling in us and leading us and guiding us if we're willing to enter into that partnership and pay attention to God speaking to us through his word, God pricking our hearts through his word and leading us to repent and to grow and mature. So we are, in a sense, Paul's yoke fellows. We're on the, you know, we're taking up the yoke. All of us are at the yoke, and co-workers and those who contended with him in the cause of the gospel. Our goal is to live it and to be a part of the work that God is doing. And Paul points out that as a result of joining together into this partnership, we are citizens of heaven. And we are to live, you know, we received the gospel. It helped us to understand that is God's plan of salvation. We received it and rejoiced in it. And as a result of that, we have become citizens of heaven. We are citizens of heaven. And it's interesting that as you think about the community into which we have been brought, we've all been woven together in a sense. You know, we sing that one song where it talks about being woven together as a tapestry. And the primary focus in Philippians is the community in Christ. And one of the things that Paul brings up in the community in Christ is that not everybody was on the same page. You had a couple of ladies, one by the name of Euodia and the other one by the name of Syntyche. She and this other lady were at odds. They were divided, and Paul brings this point up. And he said, "You guys are supposed to be a fellowship. You guys are supposed to be a partnership and working together, but this is a blot. this isn't how we're to live. It's not how they're to live. But it's something you need to be aware of and seek God's help in order to heal the wound, to heal the breach that was there. So to strengthen the unity of the church, Paul draws on another meaning of the partnership, and that is a common possession. You know what binds us together? It is Christ living in us through his Spirit. As we've been led to repentance, and we have reached that point and come up out of the water, then we come up out of the water and our sins are forgiven. And everything is clean. And so what takes place next? Then you have hands laid on you and you ask for God to give you the Spirit. You're clean. And it's a place where God's Spirit can live. It's clean and Spirit can live there. That's why we have to be in a continual attitude and mindset of repentance to keep it clean, to keep it at a point where God can live there. So they have been brought into this relationship, and it is a blessing that we need to think about, especially as we keep the Passover. We are part of a fellowship, part of a partnership. Let's go to look at a few concluding scriptures here. As we talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, it talks about we've been invited in to this fellowship. We are in fellowship with God the Father and Jesus Christ, and God's Spirit leads us. The community in Christ is what? We are the new people of God. So we, in a sense, you know, God is still going to work with Israel, but he's not working with them specifically now. He has instead formed this partnership of those who have come to repentance and accepted Christ as their Savior. And yes, we continue to keep the law, but we realize the law is not going to save us. It is Christ working in us that's going to save us. And it is only through yielding to Christ working in us that we can be bound together as one. And part of our examination is to look at, okay, what do I think of these other members in the congregation? Do I think of them highly? Do I have a positive regard for them? It's crucial that we do. So as you look at the subject there, and you look at, he's talking about we're all included, and God is inclusive, and we need to be as well toward one another, and to be loving and caring and forgiving as we approach one another. So the community that we are a part of is a replacement for Israel, in a sense. And God is working with the church now. And eventually he will get back to Israel. And as the kingdom unfolds, God will work with any who haven't been called, Jew or Gentile. So brethren, we've been called into a fellowship. A fellowship that is a blessing to be a part of. And it is something that as we come together for the Passover, it is through Christ. And all of the symbols that go with the Passover reminding us that it's only possible through Christ. And ask ourselves, are we continuing on that path that God has opened for us to be a partnership, a fellowship with God the Father and Jesus Christ in the work that he is fulfilling here? So hopefully that gives you a little bit of insight and will be helpful to you as we prepare for the Holy Days, and look forward to celebrating with them with you, and hopefully we'll all be able to come together, and as we come together, do so in unity and oneness of spirit.